We turn together to Ephesians chapter 4, continuing our study of the book and finding ourselves in the densely packed statements at the end of chapter 4, a whole series of short commands that set forth for us the outline of the Christian life, and particularly not only the individual Christian life, but life in the body of Christ. These commands here actually are very closely related to what we read about in the first verses of the chapter. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The apostle is interested in unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has, by the power of the Spirit, by the inspiration of the Spirit, at the end of chapter 4, there's a series of commands which have very much to do with how we should live in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with one another. These commands have much to do with our relationships. You see this in verse 25 of this section. Therefore, putting away lying, let's each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of truth. That God is a God of truth. That we have been given the truth as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is in Jesus. That we put away all falsehood. And in all of our dealings with each other, we speak the truth. That means we don't lie. And we exalt the truth, the one who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our conduct. And now we have another area in verse 26 where these principles for life in the body continue on. And this time we're going to deal with anger. First truth, and now anger. Perhaps you, like me, are often ashamed how, after walking with Christ for many years, how easy it is still to get sinfully angry. How quickly the smallest irritations can create in us a temper of spirit that is not pleasing to the Lord. And how easy it is for us to do this so often, not in front of people that we hardly know, but in front of people that we love the most. In the privacy of our homes and families, it's easy, instead of to show the long-suffering of Christ, to be irritable and short-tempered. Now, by the grace of God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our dealings, we have the promise of the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and the general tone and tenor of our life ought never to be uncontrolled anger. But we all know how easy it is to be tempted and how, in a moment, we can forget love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit, and be tempted to, and even fall into the temptation of sinning against God with sinful anger. Children, perhaps you know the same temptation. Can you remember a time, children, when you've been playing perhaps with one of your brothers or sisters, some of the closest people to you in the world, no one closer than your own family, and you've maybe been playing with a toy or playing a game, and all of a sudden someone's winning and you're losing, and you start to get angry. Or something that you had a moment ago and had put down and weren't really thinking about, someone else picked up and now they're playing with it, and all of a sudden your sense of, that's mine, it belongs to me, and all of a sudden you find yourself angry and fighting, really over nothing at all. The Word of God, again, comes to us to correct these tendencies and to instruct us in a better way. We have the text before us, which interestingly has to do in the main with righteous anger, not unrighteous anger, but it has application to the whole topic of anger. How it is that we are to carry ourselves, and how it is we are to deal with this topic of anger biblically. And we're going to try and do that together. We're going to ask the question, what is anger? We're going to look at the place of anger in the Christian life, and then we're going to see two powerful motivations to put off all sinful anger, and even to be self-controlled when it comes to righteous anger. But what does it mean to be angry? I say the word, and what do you think of? Instinctively, you think of somebody who has lost it. Somebody who is, they're flying off the handle, they are red in the face, perhaps they're shaking, perhaps they're yelling. Some people yell, or other people get angry and they walk off and they stop talking to anybody. There's all different ways you can be angry. Or you've perhaps met those people who are angry just by nature of their bitterness. Perhaps with God and His providence and with other people, and there's no joy in them. That's what we think of right away when we think of anger, and those are all examples of sinful anger. But here we have a description or a reference to anger that's a little bit more complex. There's two Greek words used in our text here. The one is a verb form, to be angry or wrathful. Another one is a noun to describe the state of fury, or just our English word anger. And again, if we just read these words, the idea is hard to define. I said a moment ago, you can think of immediately explosive anger. And then if we're doing that, we're thinking of the emotional component of anger. But anger isn't simply emotional. Behind the emotions always lies a state of mind. Behind the emotions lies a state of mind. The temper and rage and resentment and fury and heat of emotional anger has actually a deeper root. That is that anger is linked to our fundamental convictions about the world around us, about the providence of God, about what we believe we deserve, and about our submission to God. And the text here, if you read it, be angry and do not sin, it's clearly not an outright prohibition of all anger. As a matter of fact, it's clear that there's a sense in which we may be angry. It says, be angry and do not sin. And that means there must also be a kind of righteous anger. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul, if we read the whole text together, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and then the final instruction, nor give place to the devil, it's clear that the inspired Apostle is concerned about righteous anger very quickly turning into unrighteous anger, which puts us into spiritual danger, the extreme spiritual danger of satanic influence in our life. In other words, there's an acknowledgement here that there can be righteous anger, but at the same time, there's a warning that this anger can so quickly turn into, the anger can bring us to the edge of a spiritual cliff when our emotions are powerfully stirred, that it becomes easy, very easy, to commit great, great sins. As a matter of fact, the first sin recorded after the fall in Genesis chapter 4 is a sin around which is full of the language of anger. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You see, that's a clear example of anger and demonic influence. The tempter in the garden, still active in history, in somebody who now commits murder, murder that flows out of a murderous, angry heart, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. that though anger can be righteous, it is so, so easy to lose our self-control, and when that disappears, for us to fall into sin. Well, let's explore these two ideas of righteous anger and biblical righteous anger and sinful anger for a moment. How could we be, if anger is so closely related to the temptation to sin, and so often in the Scriptures we're warned against it by our Lord Jesus, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, it connects it to murder. How is it that we could be righteously angry? How could we be angry and not sin? Well, in order to understand that, we need to know how this anger can be sinful first, and then we'll look for a moment at anger that is righteous. Sinful anger is rooted in our pride and our sense of personal wrong. It is anger fueled by the most foolish of reasons and triggers. Think of a parent who walks into the room of two very young children and sees everything strewn everywhere, and they lose it. And sometimes you look at these children and you realize they hardly have the capacity to know what order is. Why would we get angry? Why at that point did we fly off the handle? It wasn't really because the sin warranted, the sin of a disorderly room warranted our response. It's because the inconvenience and disorder that it brought to our life is now being meted out on somebody else. Now, it doesn't even have to be a young child. It could be any of our children. Think, let's say you're at an airline check-in counter and you find out that your flight has been canceled and the people behind the counter are bungling everything. How many people just get angry at that point? Why in the world would we be angry there? People are probably trying to do their best. The flight was canceled in the providence of God, and maybe the better response is to submit to the providence of God and be gracious. The driver cuts you off on the way to Hampton Boulevard, and the emotions that go through your mind, and then have you ever made a mistake while driving? Why is it that these triggers, you see, in every case, it is because we have a sense of personal wrong and a staggering amount of pride. And the moment we believe that our rights have been transgressed by another person, we flash out in unrighteous anger. Pride drives this anger. Sometimes we get angry because people are dealing with our sinful tendencies and problems, and we're afraid they're going to go public. And we want to cover everything up, and we become angry with people who try to deal with us. This kind of anger, now Sinclair Ferguson defines it this way, this is the kind of anger that rather than being under our self-control, ends up controlling us. It drives us. It gives us that tunnel vision, that emotional burn that Cain had when he killed his brother Abel. The result, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, of this anger in the heart, even if it doesn't lash out, is that we are murderous and that we are guilty of bloodshed in our hearts. That's what our Savior says. This kind of anger is always sinful, driven by personal pride and a sense of personal wrong rooted in our own rights. And what kind of anger could possibly be righteous? Anger that is rooted in the honor of God, in the defense of the name of God. Anger that is driven by a deep-seated conviction of the righteousness of God and is concerned with God, His name, His works, His attributes, His word, His people. It's concerned for righteousness in this world and is a kind of anger that is then analogous to the righteous anger of God against sin, against wickedness, against rebellion, against abuse. The psalmist says this in strong terms. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? The key idea in the Scriptures is that this kind of anger is righteous. Now, we'll get back to these two kinds of anger in a moment. But what place, then, does the anger have in the Christian life? With those two categories in mind, going back to the text, be angry and do not sin. Clearly, we are talking here about righteous anger. Anger that is concerned for the name and the honor and the glory of God. Anger that perhaps in the life of our Lord Jesus was most clearly portrayed when he cleansed the temple. And he said, zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed me. And there with righteous indignation at the perversion of the worship of God, that the house of prayer for all nations was turned into a house of merchandise, he then cleansed the temple. It wasn't his own personal sense of right and privilege. Had Christ been driven in his anger by a sense of personal right and privilege, he would not have gone to the cross. But he laid down his life for the glory of his Father. And it's this kind of anger here that is spoken about in Ephesians 4:26. But notice also that this anger is not commanded. It's permitted. Have you ever heard of the idea of a life verse? It's a bad idea. Just so you know, bad idea. Read your whole Bible. The whole Bible is for us. And sometimes we can have favorite verses. Obviously, we can have portions of the Scriptures that come to mean very much to us. But the idea of finding a life verse is a superstitious idea. But sometimes you meet someone who says they're a Christian, and you would think that they've chosen this one because they're angry people. They're angry people. Always mad, tempers always 1 millimeter below the surface, resentful, distressing, unforgiving, brooding, suspicious, explosive, bitter. That is not the kind of anger that is permitted here. That would be sinful anger. But rather it is, there is, the kind of anger that is permitted here is the anger that is filled with zeal for God, His name, His word, His works, His people, and righteousness in all the earth. It's right for us to be angry, for example, when we think about what Mr. Van Voorhis just prayed about, the sin of abortion in America. It is right for us both to weep and to be staggered by the unrighteousness that goes on in our nation with this sin. Even then, we have to hold that anger carefully, lest we sin. It is right for us to be angry when somebody desecrates and dishonors, blasphemes the name of our Savior. Even then, however, though that anger is righteous, we're going to see in a moment, the Scriptures will command us to hold that anger carefully. But even with these instances, the reason why the anger here is not commanded but permitted, what should be mixed in with our zeal for the name of the Lord is the following. At the same time, we have a compassion for sinners who have gone astray. We can see that but for the grace of God, there go I. We can have a sense of brokenheartedness over sin and a longing for a new world in which righteousness dwells. In other words, anger is not to be the only and predominant emotion, even when we see wickedness and sin. Again, the first lesson here is it's not that we're commanded to be angry all the time, but rather that when we exercise righteous anger, we would not sin. So the second lesson here is, again, the only kind of anger permitted is righteous anger. And I'm going to go back to the two categories here for a moment. This means, very carefully, if there's only one kind of anger permitted in the Scriptures, the other kind of anger needs to be put off and is dangerous. Do not give place to the devil is the massive warning that is attached to sinful anger in the Christian life. In other words, sinful anger, according to the Apostle, is an invitation to Satan for influence in life. You could translate this: do not give the devil a foothold in your life by the habitual practice of sinful anger. This means that there's a lot of things we need to put off. The only anger permitted is righteous anger. Our petty temper tantrums about other people are foolish and shameful. I was, last Monday night, my son Peter plays hockey at the Pavilion on Monday nights, and I was walking in, and there was a class coming out from another sport. I won't say too much. And I watched a parent and a child walk out. And the whole way down the sidewalk and into the parking lot, this poor little child was being berated for their bad performance by an angry parent. And I almost Maybe I should have. I wanted to intervene and just scoop that little one up and say, it's okay. It's okay. This is not the behavior of Christians. And when we think about anger, righteous anger and sinful anger, we need to beware of a subtle temptation. F.F. Bruce, commenting on this text, he says, beware of the subtle temptation that will come from the devil in regards to anger. That my anger is always righteous indignation, and other people's anger must just be sheer bad temper. We have a powerful ability, and Satan will seek to exploit it, to justify our anger. The Bible says, if you're going to be angry, you may not sin. Which means all unrighteous anger must be put away. Let me ask you a question. Go a little deeper with sinful anger, which is to be put off. Be angry and do not sin. This is the negative part of the command. Do not sin in your anger. Why do we do this? Why do we lose it on people? Why do people use anger so frequently? What do you think? I'll tell you the reason. Because it actually does something. It works to a significant degree. We get angry with other people because we think our anger will produce in them what we want to see. And it does work to a degree. Let me explain. It's really a kind of control and manipulation. You've been around these people, the kind of person that either blows up or stalks off and stops talking to you when they don't get their way. It's powerfully manipulative behavior. But what do you learn very quickly? What do most of us do when we are on the receiving end of that? If you see someone blow up, what do you want to do? You want to get out of the room. You want to go somewhere else. You want to get out of there. And if you do, what has that person learned? This works. And with our children, let's say we get very angry with our children. You get very angry with your children, they'll probably clean up their room. They probably will, right? The problem is this. It works to control outward behavior. But James says this in James chapter 1. The wrath of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. And if we're believers, it should be a powerful motivation not to exercise sinful anger. It can produce outward behavior modification so people run. But it will never produce the sweet temper of Christian love, patience, and kindness. It will not drive out sin. The wrath of man, James chapter 1, the wrath of man will not, cannot produce the righteousness of God. As a matter of fact, there's a whole section here on this. Principle. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, he's giving a warning there against the very same tendencies to sinful anger. This anger can never produce the fruits of righteousness. It can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, it will produce division, corrosion, and destruction. And if you're a parent, and if this is what you're using in your parenting predominantly, and you think you're going to get away with it, there's going to come a point where your kids are going to grow up and they're going to walk out of the house and your anger will never reach their hearts. It won't work. Because at a certain point, they're going to be probably taller than you, maybe stronger than you. The wrath of man can't produce the righteousness of God. We can't use sinful anger. And if you are caught in one of these patterns and habits, at home with your family or other places, and all of us fall at times, make this your habit. Confess it quickly to the Lord and to those you've sinned against and ask for your forgiveness and turn from sinful anger. Be angry and do not sin. And let me say one more thing. The context of this command is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The context here is that Paul is warning that Satan will seek to have a foothold in the church of Jesus Christ if we as the body of Christ do not learn to control ourselves and put off sinful anger. Be angry and do not sin in that anger. It's interesting that the apostle, when he talks about fitness for office, when he writes to Timothy, when he writes to Titus, or when Peter writes about elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, in every place, the apostle says that an elder, a leader in the church, should be exemplary in that he's not prone to wrath, fits of anger, uncontrolled anger, or rage, but rather with gentleness to lead the flock. This is important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put that off, but then there's a place for righteous anger. We go back to our text, be angry and do not sin. This actually is, and somewhat lighten the sermon to remind or point you to, this actually is a quotation from Psalm 4. This is not new. The apostle actually is working here from his Bible memory, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, he's actually giving an Old Testament principle in a New Testament book. And this is very instructive to us. It's a quotation. Verse 26 is actually a quotation from Psalm 4. And there in the psalm, David is in distress. David is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. David is being falsely accused. David is in a position where he could be tempted to lash out in anger in the defense of his pride and his person and his place and his throne instead of submitting to God and tempering and controlling his anger, limiting it to the honor of God and the honor of his name. And it's verse 2. How long will you, sons of men, turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that God, the Lord, has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. The principle here is an Old Testament principle. We just read it in Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath. The wisdom literature, particularly the book of Proverbs, is full of warnings against the man or woman or boy or girl who doesn't have self-control in the realm of anger and doesn't limit their anger to be righteous anger. But if there is not righteous anger, and it appears very clear from this text and Psalm 4, it can be exercised biblically. Now go back to my definition earlier. It's anger that has the honor of God, his name, his word, his works, his people in mind. And then it is anger that abhors injustice and immorality and ungodliness, anything that stands against God. Abuse and neglect and immorality and rebellion and false religion. I gave the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple with the money changers. This anger that he displayed and its attendant emotion and resultant actions were perfectly holy and righteous before God, driven by zeal for the Lord's house and the worship of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. The prophet says there, and he had a ministry of warning. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, and you read how many times the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel for her sins is mentioned, the prophet says, I myself am full of the fury of the Lord. And his ministry embodied the righteous anger of God against sin. This kind of anger is not forbidden in the Scriptures. If we go to our third application here, even this kind of anger is to be self-controlled. Keep reading the text. Be angry and do not sin. So there's righteous and sinful anger. We put off the sinful. We are careful to be righteous for the honor of God. And then there's this warning. But do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And it appears that the apostle is even saying here that if you're angry, and you are not sinning, that before you lay your head on your pillow, you do not go to sleep with continued anger. It's a very interesting command. It's simply, he's saying, it's similar to what our Savior says about worry. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. That when we go to bed at night and we close our eyes, we are not angry against others, but that we are rather putting our wrath under self-control and not continuing on day after day in an angry state so that our hearts and minds be clouded with the emotion and thoughts of anger. The picture here is careful self-control in all expressions of anger, because the Lord knows how easy it is for our anger to turn sinful. Well, finally, two motivations for self-control. I mentioned one already, but look at verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Why is this so important? Because the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter, who wrote those words, was the one who Jesus said, the devil has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Clearly, he was a believer. Jesus, in his intercessory ministry, was praying for him in order that he might be upheld in temptation. But Jesus was also teaching the devil is real and can be influential in the lives of believers. And Peter, after his experience, he went to strengthen the brethren. He writes 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, resist the devil that he may flee from you. I have experienced these things. Paul is saying that if you're not careful with your heart concerning anger, it is very easy to be open to the demonic influence of the prince of darkness in your life. Again, it could be, this is the extreme danger of sinful and uncontrolled anger. It gives a foothold to the prince of darkness, Satan, the devil itself. Anger, therefore, is so hard to hold well, to go back to the previous phrase, that we would do well to put it away every night as the sun goes down. Now, how, you ask, could you possibly do that? How could you possibly do that? We turn to Romans chapter 12. The apostle in another place gives a good outline for you to meditate on. If you're tempted to sinful anger or uncontrolled anger, to leave it with the Lord. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on your head. And then this warning, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Anger can be a great danger in the Christian life. The great danger is that in it we would be overcome by evil while fooling ourselves that we are driven by zeal for God. Let me give you one more motivation as we close here. Anger and the character of God. God has rights to be angry with sin and sinners. And the Bible tells us that He is. Nahum. That's not a book we often turn to, but Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. God is angry with sin and sinners. He will punish sinners that do not repent and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting condemnation. They will feel the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. It's a picture in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rides the white horse, whose name is faithful and true. He has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he treads, Jesus Christ treads, the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Our Savior is angry with sin. Yet one of the most common descriptions of the anger of God in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. Do you know what it is? I am slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and tender mercy. I am slow to anger. As a matter of fact, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 immediately describes, after describing God's wrath, God immediately says to the prophet, but remember, though I am angry with sin, I am slow to anger. I do not go to anger quickly. I do not exercise my holy justice in a moment, but I restrain it. The glory of God that Moses saw on the mountain As the Lord passed before him, he proclaimed this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, though by no means clearing the guilty. This is mentioned, this fact that God is slow to anger is mentioned around 30 times in the Old Testament. And very often, in connection, I just read to you from Exodus chapter 34, in connection with the high-handed rebellion of humanity against His grace and glory. That's when He says, remember, I myself am slow to anger. Paul writes about the same theme to the Romans when he says that how easy it is us to be judging others without understanding that we ourselves are sinners. And then he says, have you forgotten? And do you think this, oh man, you who judge those practicing such things, wicked things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And then these powerful gospel words, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He says God is patient, kind, and slow to anger. This is the character of our God. And that's why we're here today. And though we have sinned greatly against the Lord, we have not been consumed. As a matter of fact, instead of being consumed, where are we? Instead of being consumed, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we have a place in the family of God where the living stones, which are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit inhabits our hearts. And we continue in our fallenness to sin against the Lord. And yet, in wrath, He remembers mercy. And this is the character of the believer concerning anger. Even if it's righteous anger, it should be patterned after the character of God. You think of 4,000 years of the abject fallenness of Old Testament history, including the idolatry, sexual perversion, and wickedness of God's own chosen people. And what does He do? He sends them prophet after prophet to preach the good news. He sends them into captivity, but He brings them back, and He gives them a land, and He gives them a temple, and He gives them a home, and He gives them a city, and then He gives them a Messiah. And now we live in the new covenant. 2,000 years. Mr. Van Voorhis prayed just a moment ago about all of the abject wickedness that is happening in our country right now. And God would be good and right to destroy us in a moment. But because He's slow to anger and abundant in mercy, today remains the day of salvation. And at the epicenter of all of this stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God demonstrated that He was slow to anger and abundant in mercy. And there, as our Savior, you remember His words from the cross, as He looked at the ones who pierced His hands and His feet, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. The pattern of Christ-likeness, again, I'm not jumping ahead. Be imitators of God as dear children, chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This is the ultimate antidote to sinful anger. And this is what helps us hold carefully even righteous anger, lest we fall into sin. I asked you the question at the beginning. Ultimately, are you an angry person? And if you are tonight, what should you do? You should go again to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the embodiment of the slowness of the anger of God. You should confess your sins of sinful anger, and you should pray for grace that the sun would never go down on your wrath again. And you should fight against the devil even as you put your trust in him for forgiveness and look to Him for a new way to live. For to be slow to anger is ultimately to be like God Himself. May God give us the grace to obey these simple, profound commands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we so easily sin in this way. Lord, sometimes it boils over and sometimes we're good at holding it in. Sometimes other people can see it from a mile away and sometimes we nurse it all by ourselves. Lord, we pray for grace that our zeal would be zeal for Your name and Your glory and Your honor. That our anger would be, Lord, carefully controlled. That we would not be consumed by it. That we would not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. That we would rest in the truth that You are the God of vengeance and You will make all wrongs right. But that You've called us to be self-controlled, particularly in the matter of anger. Lord, grant us the grace, even as we remember the goodness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him, Your forbearance with us, that our hearts would be tender, that we would have the grace to put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, and instead be kind to one another, forgiving one another, tender-hearted, even as You have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So we pray. In His name, amen.